Let's turn our Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, as we work through this very extensive chapter with a lot of really well-known, important accounts to consider. And today we want to look at verses 30 through 35 of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 30, reading through verse 35. Hear now, this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. We're going to end the reading of God's word here. And may ask his blessings unto us. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study this passage. If you're someone who wants to take some notes, I'll do my best to help you in that. It was wonderful text. And let's ask the Lord's in prayer for his spirit to fall fresh upon us. Let's pray. Lord God, you speak to us by your word. You speak to us today these words, not only of warning, but words of comfort too. And so we would ask that today you would open our hearts and our minds and our lives. That by your Holy Spirit, you would apply these words to us. Apply them to our lives. Apply them to specific circumstances. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we know that you indeed have shared your word and spoken to us. We thank you for these wonderful truths. Blessed unto us, we pray in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll notice the title of the sermon today is "The Shepherd Sees a Scandal." And as you're looking at this passage, you might say, "Well, a scandal, that seems a little strong, doesn't it, Pastor?" Well, if you would take the definition of a scandal, it's defined as the strong social reactions of outrage, anger, or surprise when accusations or rumors regarding a person or persons circulate or appear because they've allegedly transgressed in some way. That's just one definition. A scandal. In other words, the scandal may be one that's factual or completely false or a combination of both. We know a lot of scandals. We sat around, we probably could list a bunch of them. For our professors, they might experience here academic cheating. That's rather scandalous. Or for our book lovers, there's literary fraud where authors write an account that they didn't really experience. I almost hate to bring up the example of political scandals, but I know that you can think of what happened just prior to in my lifetime, the Watergate scandal. Business scandals, remember Enron? Media scandals, the silencing of social media or the rigging of TV game shows. Sex scandals like JFK and Marilyn Monroe or Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. Sports scandals like steroids in baseball or Lance Armstrong doping. And yes, there are even church scandals too. Think of what occurred in the Roman Catholic Church with the priests. And even more recently, the stories that are coming out about Ravi Zacharias. Scandals are everywhere. But when we think of scandals in the Bible, we are seeing in our text maybe one of the biggest scandals of all time. Last time we looked, we were together, Jesus was eating with the Lord's Supper with him. They were at the Last Supper. And Jesus is explaining to his disciples what his death meant, what the cross was all about, why it was so significant. Jesus was saying, this is not just for your salvation. This isn't just something for your lives, but I'm teaching this because this is part of your ministry that's going to happen. And then this happens. These words happen. Scandalous. Words that, as one reading the account of Matthew, we might be outraged. We might get angry at the words we read here. We might approach this with such surprise. Scandals. And Jesus sees these scandals. Jesus predicts these scandals. Jesus shares these with his disciples. And today I want us to look at three, I'm going to call them scandals. Three scandals, three things in this passage that we see outrage and anger and surprise. I want to apply these to us today as well. The first one I want to look at is in verses 30 and 31. Jesus, the first scandal is that the disciples are going to desert him. The second scandal I want us to see is that Peter is going to deny Jesus. Not once, but three times. And then the third scandal that many still find somewhat scandalous is that Jesus promises the resurrection. And so let's look at these with these three quote-unquote scandals in mind. Scandals to the world, but for us, these words give us hope. These words give us comfort. So the first point I want to make is this in verses 30 and 31. I'm going to call this point the reality of desertion. Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to desert him. Imagine that caption on the headlines of your newspaper or if you're on the news website you use. Jesus tells his disciples they're going to desert him. Look at me, verses 30 and 31. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That seems like such a matter of fact. But in many ways, I want us to consider that this was part of this. This really contributes to the scandal, doesn't it? They sang a hymn together. This hymn probably, scholars suggest, is probably Psalms 113 to 118. Those are psalms that were often associated with the Passover meal. That's why we read from Psalm 113 in our call to worship. These psalms, likely after the resurrection, after Jesus rose from the dead, after Jesus ascended to heaven, these psalms probably had a lot bigger significance, a lot more significance to the disciples. These words, if you would read them at home, Psalms 113 to 118, for these disciples singing it, it gives them a little bit of hope in a dark night for Jesus' disciples. So here they are traveling. They've sung, they've left the Mount of Olives, they've just finished dining together. Jesus has already said to them, look, you know, one of you is going to betray me. And now they're traveling here at night. Again, about 11 p.m. is what they're kind of thinking. And they're going to go to the Mount of Olives, which is about a 15-minute walk from the upper room. And as they walk, Jesus tells them, not just that one of you is going to betray me, but notice what it says. Jesus says, you will all fall away because of me this night. They're going to fall away. By the way, that word, fall away, the Greek word is where we get our English word, scandalize. The scandal, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to be offended. You're all going to desert me. You're going to find me a stumbling block, Jesus says. You're going to trip. You're going to fall, and you're just going to flee. Jesus says, look, you've said you profess my name, you followed me, you have served me, you are ministering in my name, you're going to fall away. You're going to desert me. Now, if you have your Bibles open to this chapter, jump ahead to verse 56. And what do we find at the very end of verse 56? Then all the disciples left him and fled. Matthew Henry writes regarding this verse, though there was only one traitor, they were all deserters. They all claimed to be faithful, and they would all leave, Jesus says. Not just Judas the betrayer, not just doubting Thomas, not just bold Peter, but all of you would fall away. It happens just a few verses from what our text today. And the reason why they're all going to fall away, Jesus goes on in verse 31, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus here is referring to Zechariah 13, verse 7. That's the Father who's going to strike the shepherd down. The Father is going to scatter the sheep. How scandalous these words must have been to the disciples. Imagine Jesus saying that to you. You're going to fall away. We would respond with outrage. We would respond with anger. We would respond with defiance. We'd be surprised. Jesus, really? Me? Now, if you would read Zechariah 13:7, it appears that this prophecy is about God the Father striking down false prophets. And yet Jesus here emphasizes that it's God's chosen shepherd that's going to be struck down by the hand of the Lord of hosts. That the Father, here's a scandal for you. It's the Father who is going to strike down the Son. And it's because of his love for you and me. You see, brothers and sisters, the events of the coming hours to the disciples is going to look like life is chaotic. That God's not in control. That Jesus is simply a victim of the religious leaders, or a victim of Pilate, or a victim of the mob, or a victim of Herod. But Jesus here quotes from Zechariah to show us that God's providence is still intact. That God is sovereign, and Jesus is willing to submit to his sovereignty of his Father to endure all of this, to be struck down for you and for me and for his followers. To know that the only way we can have fellowship with him is if our sins have been paid for, and if Christ would, if his Son would be the substitute for our sins. On this Valentine's Day, we often think of our love for our spouse, our love for maybe our children, our parents. But let us not forget the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. Because that's why we're saved. Not because of anything you've done. Not because you're here. But because of what God has done in Christ. That's what the cross is all about. It's about God's love and God's justice meeting together. And Jesus, as he says these words, this prophecy of Zechariah is reminding these disciples that even though you desert me, even though you all fall away, even though you find me a stumbling block, it's as if Jesus says, as he quotes this prophecy, but I still love you. And I'm willing to be stricken by the shepherd for the sake of the scattered sheep. He still loves them enough to die for them and to save them. Brothers and sisters, that's the message we proclaim too, isn't it? Because what do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We read this. Because we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, there's that word, a scandal to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but those who are called Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's not react. Let's not react to these words with surprise or anger or outrage, but with joy because of the salvation that is ours from our gracious God. And that leads us to a second scandal. I want to jump ahead to verses 34 and 35, 33 through 35. I promise we'll touch on verse 32. But let me jump ahead to verses 33 through 35. The second scandal we find here is the response of Peter's denial. Here's the headline, the scandalous headline that would get everybody looking and watching and reading. First they dine and then he denies. And notice Peter's response to Jesus' words. Peter, and I'm going to say not only Peter, but all the disciples, because we read that at the very end of verse 35, and all the disciples said the same. Peter and all the disciples respond to Jesus' words in a wrong way. They should have been in awe of God's love. They should have been looked at those, heard those words from Zechariah, and they should have been so thankful to God for God's love. And Peter responds far more differently than he should have. Peter, as always, bold Peter, answers him. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Wow. So, bold words from Peter. I want you to note some things that Peter did very wrong in this response. The first thing he said, thing that he did wrong here is he demonstrated a disbelief in God's word. Jesus has just told them, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to flee. And Jesus quotes the Old Testament to prove it. And notice what Peter says. Nope. You're wrong, Jesus. It's as if Peter's saying, look, God's word is wrong. I'm not falling away. Second thing he does wrong in this answer is he disdains his fellow disciples. I feel like when I read this passage, when I read those words, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. In my mind, my mind drifts towards the publican and the Pharisees, where the Pharisees like, I'm so glad I'm not like that person. That's kind of the response Peter is giving here. You know what? They might all fall away. They might not be as super spiritual as I am. They might not be quite the, they might not be in the same leadership position as I am. They might not know you as much as I know you, Jesus. Peter says, yeah, they might, but he's adamant. I'm not like them. I'm not like them. And what does Jesus say? This very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, you're not going to fall away. You may think you're not going to fall away, but you're going to deny me three times. And it's not going to be three times in your lifetime. It's going to be three times before morning comes. The third thing that Peter does in this answer is this. As he shows a little too much overconfidence, doesn't he? Peter thinks he knows himself. Peter will even say later on, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter's saying, look, I'm going to be with you to the very end. Overconfidence. Peter's answer is not much different than how we would answer. We might go, well, I'm not like any other Christians. We might sit, look at our own hearts and go, I know me better than anybody. I know where I stand. And there are even times when we look at passages like 1 Corinthians 10, it says no temptation is temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And we say, well, I can conquer temptation, can't I? But 1 Corinthians doesn't say that you'll get a way of escape. God's going to provide a way of escape. And that's why we emphasize those words. Let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Because that's what Peter says here. Peter doesn't see his own weaknesses. Peter doesn't see that his faith is weak. Peter doesn't see his own self-confidence and his own self-conceit and his own self-trusting. He doesn't see the need for Christ. And today, brothers and sisters, I pray that we recognize our own weaknesses. That we recognize how highly susceptible we are to sin. How often we are prone to misconstrue Jesus' words and reject his rebukes. And to say, you know what, Lord? That's not going to describe me. We learn something about humility, don't we? Later on in the next section, we're going to, Lord willing, next week we'll look at, and Jesus says in verse 41, as his disciples, as he goes and prays, what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But if you think about the quote-unquote high point of the evening of being the Lord's Supper and to see where this is going, this isn't going to end well. Later on at the end of this chapter, Peter, the one who has said, I will not deny you. What do we find at the very end of this chapter? You'll see that the subtitle, it says in just above verse 69 in the ESV, it says, Peter denies Jesus. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We must never underestimate the power of evil. We must never underestimate the strength that temptation has. We must certainly never overestimate our own ability to resist it. James Montgomery Boyce writes about this passage. He writes this: Christianity is for weak people. It's not for strong people. It's not for people who rely on themselves and their own works and their own strength and says, you know what, I am above and beyond this. I can handle this. I have been completely sanctified. I am perfect in every way. I don't sin anymore. That's the mentality that many have. But Christianity is for weak people who say, I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I need Christ Jesus. I need to know His love for me. I need to recognize the fickleness of my own heart. I need to humble myself and flee in faith to Him, not fall away from Him. Christianity is for weak people. Weak people with a trust and a very strong and saving Messiah, a Savior from our sins. There's reasons why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because we need that. We need to pray that. Don't trust in yourself. Don't overestimate yourself like Peter does here and the rest of the disciples. Christianity is for weak people. That leads to one last scandal. One last scandal in verse 32. This may be seem the least scandalous for us, but for the world, this is a scandal. And that is this: Jesus says, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. This verse literally is an encouragement between two warnings. The warning that they're going to fall away. The warning that Peter's going to deny him. And in the midst of all this, these few verses that we might not even think much of, but has a huge impact on the rest of this passage. After I am raised up, I will go before you. The third point, we saw the reality of we saw the desertion, we saw denial, and now Jesus says, I'm promising the resurrection. He speaks of it as a certainty, doesn't he? We don't read in this passage, but if for some reason I should be raised up, I'll meet you in Galilee. No, Jesus says this with affirmation and with an absolute, when after I am raised up. Jesus here in the midst of all this is promising new life, is promising I will return and I will go before you to Galilee. And by saying these words, Jesus is saying, look, after this is all done, I want you to meet me in Galilee. Because I'm going to be there. Not a possibility, not a hologram, not a figment of your imagination, but I'm going to be there. And these words should have given great comfort. The fact that he's going to suffer and crucify and die and be buried, but he's promised here he's going to rise again. And even though, notice earlier, even though they're all going to fall away, they're all going to scatter, Jesus says, look, we're going to regather in Galilee. This isn't the end. We're just going to begin again. The disciples, if I can offer this, they fail to really truly recognize those words. They're so busy being outraged and angry and surprised at what Jesus had just said to them about them being falling away, about Peter denying them, that in the midst of all this, they miss those the comforting promise of hope and hope that Jesus offers to them. And we're reminded that in our lives, just as the disciples should have acknowledged that promise, so should we should also, in the midst of our lives, acknowledge this promise too and not overlook it. As one commentator said, when we can't even interpret God's providence, we are called to hang on to His promises found in His Word. Because Christ here has promised His resurrection. And we'll read about that a couple chapters from now. In Matthew chapter 28, the actual resurrection. And it's been a scandal. It's been a scandal. People have said that this is simply a lie. They've said that Jesus didn't really die, that Jesus didn't really exist, that Jesus just fainted, that the disciples buried Him in the wrong tomb, that they lied about the resurrection, all these different things. I don't know how many of you know the name Lee Strobel, but Lee Strobel was an atheistic journalist. His wife converted to Christianity, and he, as a good reporter, as a good journalist was, is he was dead set on going out and proving her beliefs as wrong. At age 29, he became a believer. And he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. It's been a scandal. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. Jesus promises it here. And that resurrection is a promise to us of our glorious resurrection, the promise to us of our new life that we have in Christ, the promise that that we can share in His righteousness. It's a scandal to the world, but to us it's hope. To us, it's confidence. So that when we do sin, when we do fall away, when we may deny Jesus in our own lives in some way, that we can go to our Lord and to our living and risen Lord, and we can go and repent of our sins. We can, We might not like to be rebuked. We might not like to be confronted. We don't like the embarrassment. We don't like the hurt. We don't like the rejection. But we have a living and risen Savior who calls us to come, to repent, and He will renew with new life. Oh, it's not a scandal for us. It's hope. It's hope for the disciples. It's hope for us. The promise of the resurrection. I want to conclude this morning sharing for you another quote from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry writes this, that those who are least safe are those that are most secure in themselves. Jesus offers to His people hope and grace and confidence, not in ourselves. We're not like Peter and say, look at me. We're not arguing with Jesus and saying, no, you're wrong. Nope, we say, Lord, you're right. I am part of the scandal. But you're the answer. You're the hope I have. You're all that I need. I need you, our shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd who's really willing to be stricken for the scattered sheep. For the good shepherd who died and rose again for our sakes, for our sins. This is a scandal that many in the world would be outraged and angry and even surprised. But these are scandals that describe us and describe our gracious God and our loving Savior. May we praise Him today for all that He's done for us. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we ask that You would help us to embrace the words that we're sinners, that our hearts are fickle, that we're prone to wander. Help us not to be overconfident. Help us not to disdain others, to deny Your word. But let us hold fast by Your grace to the love You've shown to us in Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen.